As we look ahead at the year 2021, I put up this graphic that expresses a heart for what this coming year is. A year of growing in Christ together through all of us. And very excited about this. Just want to highlight a few things that the vision for us is, it is growing. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." And this growing is in the fruit of the kingdom, in the ways in which we follow in the teachings of Jesus and the way of Jesus. And we see the good that comes for his kingdom, that we would be growing, and that we would be growing in Christ. The whole body flows from Christ. The church is founded on him. It's for him. He is the cornerstone. That is the centerpiece for what the church is. So we're growing in Christ, and we're growing in Christ together, in that Christ's work is that the body would be growing and building itself up in love, that this is something that we do together. The hope is that all the things that we do, we would be growing in fellowship together, in the rich fellowship of knowing each other and caring for each other and carrying each other's burdens, that in the joys and the sorrows, we would be doing this together as an expression of love. And we would be doing this through all of us. And the statement from Ephesians is, as each part does its work. And the vision for us as a church, that in growing in Christ together, we would be doing this where every part is doing its work. And the parts of the different part, the roles of the different parts of the body are all different. And that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes they're visible, that they can be recorded on a Zoom call, that you know, it's visible in that way. Other people, their work will never be known. And yet, so vital and so important. And so for us as a church, longing and praying and hoping for in this coming year, growing in Christ together through all of us. And so you'll be hearing a bit about this in different ways, in different times in the weeks and the months ahead. And in fact, today we begin with an exploration of growing, of what it means. So the secret of happiness. Curious how you might complete that statement. The secret of happiness is, I found a statement this week, and here's what it is. The secret of happiness is this: low expectations. So you can consider a Michigan winter. The secret of happiness in Michigan in winter is to assume the sun will never shine, assume that the wind will be biting, and there's always going to be windows to scrape and snow to shovel, and there will always be challenges. And then every now and then, you're pleasantly surprised and you're happy. So literally, this is what some people say. The secret to living a happy life is to expect very little and then be surprised when good things come. So I do want to ask you about that. And you could either unmute and tell us, or chat. So why not just live with low expectations? What might be a problem of trying to pursue happiness by just having low expectations? What would you say?
No motivations to try to improve it.
Sure. So if we just have low expectations, there may be no motivation to do anything different. We'll just put up with whatever we have. So yeah, low motivation.
Be careful what you wish for. You might get it.
Sure. A self-fulfilling prophecy. Low expectations turns out to be we get very little. Yeah, something else you might say. No faith, I see. Yeah, no faith. Anyone else? Yeah, certainly very little hope in that, very little expectation. Yeah, this can be very real. Where might we be tempted to have low expectations? And no gratitude. Where might this happen in life? What are things that we might look ahead to the coming year and say, you know what? I just am not going to hope for much because I don't want to be disappointed. Where might that happen? Oh, another comment. No transformation that comes when we have very low expectations. Yeah, no gratitude. Where could that happen? Oh, spread despair to others. Yeah. I heard a definition that said happiness is something to do, someone to love, something to hope for. Yeah, so different. Yeah, when we're despondent, we just, there's just not a hope. It just says, I'll just put up with whatever is there. Yeah, what might be places where this is real? Political parties and religious institutions. Yeah. Yeah, it can be very hard to hope for something good. We say, I just will give up. I'll just put up with whatever comes. Yeah. Such a significant thing. These are challenging days. And did the poll a number of weeks ago at the start of the sermon. And yeah, when people look at the world today, when they look at the United States today, there's not very high expectation. And in some ways, we protect ourselves by saying, I'm not going to hope for much, and maybe some good will come. What I really want to think about today is, what are our expectations for our lives in Christ? What is it that we think? And yeah, the comment that we have overcome because of Jesus. And so what does that look like? What are our expectations for our lives in Christ? What are our expectations for our church or for his church around the world? And I want to pray and just ask, as we sang earlier, come, O Holy Spirit, come. Just want to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to do a powerful work today, to raise our hopes and our expectations for the work that God is doing and will be doing. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak, that you would speak not just in words, but in our hearts in a deep way. Father, I pray that you would awaken in us a great hope for what you are doing in the world, for your good plans, for your purposes that cannot be thwarted. We ask that you would do a work this morning to give us that deep hunger and expectation for what you are doing and what you long for us to do in a part of your work. Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would fill us overflowing with a great hope because of your power and your goodness. So we ask that you would speak now by your Spirit to our spirits individually and even more so together, that we would be a people of great hope because of who you are and what you've done and what you promise. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we're in Ezekiel 47, and I just love this passage. First time I've ever preached on it, and I don't know why I've waited so long. Just such a beautiful passage. Superabounding Life is the title, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes. I encourage you to have this in front of you, but I will have all the text on the screen. But Ezekiel 47, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Let me just give you this little sketch of the story of ancient Israel. This story, maybe you could draw a line something like this to give the story of ancient Israel. It started back when God called Abram. And so Abram is one man and no kids, married, but not able to have more, to have any kids. And God called him and said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to form a people out of you. And we had this period known as the patriarchs of these key people. And it was a time of ups and downs. There were times of great joy and faith and times of shame and going against God's ways. Eventually, it led to a very challenging time in their history, a time of slavery in Egypt. And yet then the Exodus, and what a joyous time when they were brought out of this time of bondage. But then it led to the Judges, which again, ups and downs, some times of great victory and joy, and times of deep shame and sadness. It led up to the monarchy, and in one way, the best of times for Israel. And yet again, ups and downs, some great times, some horrible times, eventually leading to them being conquered and no longer being a people in their own land. And this led then to the exile in Babylon, which for 70 years lasted until there was a return to the land. And this led up to this this future hope of future joy. And there are lots of questions as people looked forward and tried to make sense. And even to this day, people say, what is that future joy like? But this is kind of a sketch of what the people were like in their story. In that low point, when in exile in Babylon, we have the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's talking to these people in exile, and his goal was to help people see and experience God's glory again. So we get a chance to look at Ezekiel and the words that he gave to the people in such a dark time to point to this hope that was theirs. A key thing for this passage we have to understand is this cultural understanding of water. In most of Israel, water is scarce. And yet, of course, it's necessary for life. And so the sources of water, they paid a lot of attention to. They didn't think. For me, the source of water is I go to the sink and I turn the tap and there is water that for me and my privilege is great to drink. And so that's what I think of. For them, they thought about rivers. And yet, aside from the Jordan, the rivers that they had were rivers that would dry up. They called them wadis, that they were only wet for part of the year or for periods of time when the rain would come. They were dependent upon the rain. And yet God took them into this promised land where often the rain wasn't very good. And when the rain wasn't good, there was no water in the wadis. And so they would have cisterns to store this water. Yet without a water source, it doesn't do you much good. And so wells are the great thing, yet these wells can dry up. So they're always thinking, where are we going to get water? And this is why they struggled so much with worshiping idols who they believed could control the water. Yet even when they had water, the reality is that some water is bitter. Some water does not give life. So even when you have water, it doesn't help you. The famous example of this is the Dead Sea that has so much salt that nothing can live. And so here's my little travelogue for today. I was in Israel a number of years ago, and that you can see on my watch an altimeter, and it actually it's not completely accurate, but it's showing a negative 1,500 feet altitude because the Dead Sea is something like 1,400 feet below sea level. And I have to have my famous picture of floating in the water. There's so much salt that you have to work to go underwater. I remember trying to put my feet straight down below me, but they would just keep popping back up. And I'd try and work, get my feet down, and they'd keep popping back up because there was so much salt. Nothing lives in it. This is water, but it's a kind of water that doesn't support life. And so then to add to that, the Arabah is kind of the dead land around the Dead Sea. And so here is a picture of the Arabah. You can just see that there is just not much life at all. This is looking down over the Dead Sea. And you can see that around the shore, there's nothing that grows. That this is a place of so much dryness. And even when there's water, nothing is alive. Given this, it's no surprise that the Garden of Eden is described, one of its glorious things, as a source of water. That in the Garden of Eden, we read that streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. This is part of what made the garden such a beautiful place, is that water was just bubbling up through the ground. And so then when they looked at the world, they said, look at this. This garden is the source of life-giving waters. The water from the Garden of Eden that flows out as rivers. The Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, the Euphrates, saying all the great, in their view, all the great waters of the world are flowing out of the Garden of Eden. And so water was so important to them, so important in this section. So with Ezekiel, God showed Ezekiel what was coming, so that he would tell the people. And so we're in chapter 47. Just want to look at a phrase from chapter 40, because in chapter 40, a messenger showed up to Ezekiel, and he came with a measuring stick. And this is what he said to Ezekiel. Son of man, look carefully, listen closely, and pay attention. Did you catch that? He wanted to get his attention. Son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you. For that is why you've been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see. And so what we get today is one part of this picture that God gave to Ezekiel to say, here's what I want people to see. So Ezekiel 47, we'll just walk through these verses a couple at a time. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. So he says, the man brought me in the temple to see around the edge of the temple, and he brought me out around the outside to see this trickle. And so we start with a trickle of water coming from the temple. It says it came from the threshold, and the threshold was seen as the place of the presence of God in the temple. It was just a trickle. It's related to the word for a vial or a flask, you know, something small that you can hold just with a couple of fingers, and you pour it out, just a tiny stream of water. And so it was just a trickle, hardly enough to help a single person. He says, that's what I saw. I'm outside the temple in this place of such dryness, and out from the temple comes this trickle that might not even help a single person. But now we start with verse 3. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, something like 500 meters, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? He shows him this trickle becoming this amazing, uncrossable river. A trickle from the temple becomes an uncrossable river. So a cubit is roughly half a meter. So each time he's measuring about 500 meters. So in other words, in about 2 kilometers, this trickle has turned into something that's too deep to wade and too wide to swim across. I've been across the Mississippi River. I've seen other big rivers in my time, and I think, boy, that's big. I'm not sure I could get across that. But I do know it takes more than 2 kilometers to go from a trickle to something that big. And he says, here it is in 2 kilometers. It's gone from hardly enough to help one person to a river that is so big, you have to swim, and you can't even swim across it. And that is dramatic growth. And he says, do you see this? And I'm convinced the messenger is not saying, Ezekiel, are you paying attention? He says, no, I want you to think about this. Contemplate this unique source of water. Are you really paying attention? This is amazing water that goes from a trickle to something so big in 2 kilometers. And yet we know that not all water is good water. So we start in the middle of verse 6. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arava, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And I just have to highlight that phrase. I just love it. Where the river flows, everything will live. And then fishermen will stand along the shore. From Engedi to Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. What an amazing vision of this trickle of water that comes from the temple becomes an uncrossable river that brings an overwhelming abundance of life. This has echoes of Genesis 1 and the creation of the world with swarms of creatures and overflowing with life and goodness and trees that are bearing fruit, and clearly echoes of Genesis 1. And that expression is so powerful. Wherever this river flows, everything will live. It can't help it. Wherever it goes into a place of death, of so much salt, nothing can grow. And yet where it goes, everything lives. And so why these marshes? Well, salt is important. It was important for the people as well as fresh water. They used it for preservation of food. They used it in religious practices. And I'm just curious if this phrase was put in there for the pessimists who said, oh, fine, now we'll have so much water, there's no salt. And it's saying, no, we're still going to take care of the salt, right? There's still going to be this, all that we need. All that we need is there. There's not going to be too much of a good thing. Yet wherever this river flows, everything will live. I said this echoes Genesis. But from right in the middle of the Bible, it also looks forward to Revelation. Listen to this description from the apostle John in what he saw. Looking at the new heaven and the new earth, he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Clearly, this is another expression of the vision that God had given to Ezekiel of this river that gives life, that flows from the temple, from God, and is just overflowing with life. And this is what Jesus promised to each believer. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. I love this expression. Jesus says, not just a river, rivers of living water will flow from within his children. The ones who are saved by faith in him, the children of God through Jesus, these rivers of living water will flow through. The big idea in this Holy Spirit, who is the one who is life, who is this river of life, this Holy Spirit brings overwhelmingly abundant life and healing wherever he goes. Right? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the living water from God, overwhelmingly abundant life and healing wherever he goes. Yet we often hope for too little, despise the small things, and give up before it comes. Right? We stand and we look at this trickle of water and say, what good is this in such a dry land? And look at that Dead Sea. There is so much salt in there. Even if you started pouring fresh water in there, you would never be able to make it give life again. And yet the Holy Spirit brings this overwhelmingly abundant life and healing. So first part of the drawing. And if you can see, there is someone in this arid space, this dry space, using a magnifying glass to try to see this trickle of water that seems so small compared to the trouble. Because that which is dry and wrong so often seems so strong. We say, given the challenges, what good will this little trickle do? The good can seem like a tiny trickle that will only get swallowed up. And it won't have done any good because there's not enough of it. It'll evaporate before it's done anything. It's so small. And yet then there is the other half of the drawing. And in the other half of the drawing, we see this trickle that's gone around behind this rock and come out the other side as this overwhelming river. This tiny trickle that flows from Christ becomes the mighty river. And where that river flows, everything will live. We see abundant fruit and abundant fish and the life that comes through an abundance of water that all came from this tiny trickle. Because the Holy Spirit brings overwhelmingly abundant life and healing wherever he goes, though we often hope for too little, despise the small things, or give up before it comes. Application is really a sequence of thoughts. The first is to rejoice in the gift of the life-giving Holy Spirit. To rejoice that God has given this, that Jesus says, "This will be in you." He said, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, this is a spring that'll be in us, right? They may have hoped that I could be a reservoir and a cistern and God could pour some water in it. I'll try to keep it from getting lost. There's a way to hold the water, I hope. But Jesus says, no, the water I give you will become in you a spring flowing out in abundance of life and healing. And what I quoted a minute ago, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Right? This is such abundance language that he uses that matches the picture of Genesis, the image of Revelation, and this promise that says overwhelming water that gives life and healing will flow. And with the Samaritan woman, I say, "Sir, give me this water." We long for such water and life and healing that would be like a spring flowing out from within us. And so then I think, which part of you and me is better off without this? Which part of our lives do we say, well, you know, this part of my life, I'd love to have God involved, but this one over here, I kind of like to do it my way. I don't really want his involvement here. And I say, what a foolish thing that I sometimes think that where would I be better off without this life-giving, healing spring of living water flowing in me? And the wonderful thing is that the Holy Spirit lives in every true believer in Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit that is life-giving and generating these springs of water. And so it makes me ask the question, why doesn't it feel like this super abounding life? Why are there times when I feel dry, when I think, where is this power? Where is this goodness? Well, there's some things that I know that I do. I rejoice in this gift, yet how often do I genuinely trust? And so the call is to genuinely trust in the limitless power of God, to genuinely trust that a tiny trickle of water, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, can become this abounding source of life and healing, even bringing life to a place like the Dead Sea. Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but Martha was worried. She was worried that it would smell. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man. So Lazarus, a man who had died, her brother, she loved him dearly. Jesus says, "Open up the tomb." "But Lord," she said, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" See, like Martha, I think, oh no, if you open that up, it's just going to smell horrible because of the decay. And Jesus says, "But I told you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God." This is a call to genuinely trust, to say, God is at work doing amazing things. He says, if you'll believe, you will see the glory of God. Because he is able to do far beyond all we imagine. He could bring life to Lazarus, and he chose to do that. And instead of a smell, out comes walking this man in newness of life. He is able to do far beyond. And yet I keep thinking, is he going to be able to keep the smell from being too overwhelming? Right? I have so little faith. We're called to genuinely trust in the limitless power of God. And another problem that I have is that I think small beginnings are just small. And what we need to do is to learn to rejoice in small beginnings. So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus says, I need to teach you something about how God works. And here's how God works. He loves mustard seeds. He starts with tiny seeds. He starts with a trickle. He says, when that tiny seed grows, in time, it becomes a giant tree. So that the bird that would hardly even be able to eat the seed because it would be hard to find it, now lives within the branches of that tree. He went on, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Yeast that you put it into the dough and you mix it in so you can't even find it. 60 pounds is a lot of dough. I've once or twice tried to make dough, but 60 pounds is a lot of dough. I've read that you might feed 100 people with the bread that you make from this. Jesus says this tiny bit of yeast that disappears is enough to infect 60 pounds of dough that then becomes life-giving. We're to rejoice in these small beginnings. And so we look at the promise that the church will include an uncountable multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. An uncountable multitude. And I confess, sometimes I have a scarcity mentality that says, boy, I think there probably won't be many people in the kingdom of God. And yet we're told it's an uncountable multitude. It is overwhelming. Yet, like a tiny mustard seed, it often exists like a trickle, hidden from human view, like yeast buried in the dough. God's promise is for this overwhelming abundance, and yet so often what it looks like today is a mustard seed or yeast that's mixed in and I can't see it, or a trickle of water. And I think it actually is the case that most every work of God begins like a tiny trickle. This is what God does. This is how he works. Jesus says you need to know this about the kingdom of God. It starts really small over and over again. We've been encouraging people to have a regular pattern of reading the Bible. And so we have a plan in the church, and that plan today included 1 Samuel 3. And I just love this picture of Samuel when he heard what he thought was a voice of an old man in the next room. God spoke directly to Samuel, and Samuel thought it was the voice of an elderly man in the next room. That's what it's like when God spoke directly and verbally to him. See, the work of God so often starts as something so small, it seems insignificant, like a mustard seed, like yeast that gets lost in the dough, like a trickle. And yet, in this case, God was talking directly to Samuel, and Samuel learned to hear the voice of God, and the work of God was powerful through him. So by faith, we rejoice in the tiny seed and the tiny trickle, knowing what it will become. We're to rejoice in small beginnings, and we are not to fear anything that resists the Holy Spirit. Right? We're not to fear anything that gets in the way of this trickle that seems like it'll swallow it up, that it will have no impact. If God is at work in us, who or what can stop his work? If God's at work, so often I think, well, this is so small and the challenges are so great. But if God is at work in us, who or what could stop it? Not even death or angels or demons or any powers or anything in all creation can stop the work of God. Not a pandemic, not political opponents, not military powers or hackers or media powers or fake news or artificial intelligence or anything else. None of this can do it. Even to the point of this, not even our weaknesses or failings can stop the life and growth of Christ's church. Nothing can get in the way of the work of God, because the work of God and the Holy Spirit is superabounding in life and healing. So what are we to do? We are to do the little things, I say in quotation marks, the little things in the Spirit with boldness and faith. Just like that trickle, so often the obedience that God calls us to is very small. And we say, what's the point? It's nothing compared to the need. It's nothing compared to what's out there. But this is what the work of God is like. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a trickle in a whole land that is dry. We're to do little things in the Spirit with boldness and faith. So being patient and kind, right? When we just do that action, we say, I'm going to be patient and kind. I'm going to express love in this way. This is a part of the flow of this living water, right? That's life-giving and healing. When we pray, and it seems so pointless that I sit on my own and I pray, and yet I wonder what will change. And I pray again, and I don't see a change, and I say, what's the point? And yet these little things, when done with boldness and faith, it's a part of the flow of the living water. Worshiping God and declaring his glory. It can seem so irrelevant to the issues before us, and yet it is part of the flow of living water. An act of justice, an act of generosity. Trusting God rather than being afraid, blessing instead of cursing. All of these things are a part of this flow of the living water of the Holy Spirit. We're to do these little things, not as little things, but as mustard seeds planted that turn into giant trees, of trickles that turn into life-giving rivers. And when we do this, we're to expect to see the mighty hand of God. And I'm convinced that the people Ezekiel was talking with, they kind of thought, it's all over, right? It's done. We've been conquered. We're spread apart. The temple is gone. And yet he says, I want you to expect this mighty hand of God. Of course, the mighty hand of God is in his way, in his time, right? It's so often not what we expect. Nevertheless, we're to expect to see the mighty hand of God. As Jesus said to Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see his glory in a way that's very real and genuine, might be very surprising to us. Yet we're to expect to see the mighty hand of God. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He said, this is what's going to glorify God, that you be abundant in fruitfulness. We should expect to see the hand of God. The Holy Spirit, who's been given to each one of us and given to us together, brings overwhelmingly abundant life and healing wherever he goes, though we often hope for too little. We despise the small beginnings, and we give up before it comes. So let me ask, what are we hoping to see God do? What are we asking God to do? What are our expectations? James says this, you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Is that a frightening thought? That we aren't seeing the work of God in ways that we could because we're not asking? Because we're not hoping? And of course, sometimes we're asking it. We're asking because we want it to be for our glory or our praise or our pleasure or our ease of life or us versus them. But if we're asking God in genuine faith for his glory, James says, you should expect to receive. As Jesus said, I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This beautiful picture of God the Father. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to highlight that. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened, because God loves to give life-giving water to all who will ask him. And sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, or we ask for selfish motives. But if we ask wanting the glory of God, he says, we should expect to receive it. So, I go back to my question at the beginning and say, the secret to true and lasting happiness is not in low expectations. Right? That's not it. So I will say what I believe it is. It is having the source of true joy living inside us and empowering our lives. This is what the fullness of life is, because the Spirit of God is the life-giving presence of God, the healing presence of God that Jesus says will flow like rivers coming from within us. So the command is, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be content with saying, yeah, I kind of have a little bit of a sense of it. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Ask for it. Pursue it. Because when we do, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things will be flowing out through us by the presence of the life-giving Spirit of God. So I think about a new year. I think, what are we trusting God to do in this coming year? So often, I pray and hope for myself and for people in my life that will find a way to make it through. Right? I hope that some way that we'll be able to make it through this mess and come out on the other side and not be in too bad a shape. So often, sadly, my prayer and my hope is that God will give us that extra boost we need to do what is good and pleasing to him. If he'll just be a bit of help, we could probably do okay, but we need a little boost. Yet, I am convinced that God wants a life-giving river to flow that is so much deeper and wider and more abounding in life. This is his intention. Jesus said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, meaning the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He will give immeasurably more. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine for his glory. And so Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. And the Father said, I will. So that is our prayer. Would you do immeasurably more, Father? Would you glorify your name? As Jesus taught us, we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done. He's able to do immeasurably more than we imagine in bringing his work, his will into this world. We pray with the early church, Father, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And our hope and our prayer is that we would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The Holy Spirit brings overwhelmingly abundant life and healing wherever he goes. Let us live with joy and expectation for this presence of God each day, for us individually and especially for us together, as we look ahead with hope and expectation for what our God is doing and longs to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for such a beautiful picture of how you give life. We see it in creation. We see it in Revelation. And you say, this is how you work in our world. Jesus, thank you for the promise of rivers of living water flowing from within. We long for this. We pray that you would do the work so that we would genuinely be filled with the Spirit in an ongoing way, that we would overflow with your fruitfulness and giving of life. Father, help us to have greater expectation for what you can do and what you are doing. Help us to obey in the small things with great faith and great hope. We give you praise for being the God who gives life abundantly and with great healing for all who will put their trust in you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.